Much like a picture of a loved one, so too the Word of God is that wonderful picture of our elder brother, Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We'll learn about him next on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Make it a point to join us, won't you? On behalf of United Reformed Church here in Linden, this is Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Each day we come to you for a few minutes with a brilliant look at God's Word. And today, it's our hope and prayer that you come away with a new and fresh view of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, through the preaching, teaching, and study of God's Word. Won't you join us with this edition of Abounding Grace? Here's our teacher and pastor now, Pastor Chris Gordon.
Well, thank you for joining us today on Abounding Grace, and we are still in our study of Romans chapter 10. And what an exciting chapter in Romans 10, because the Apostle Paul has been making a grand case, and is as complex as it may seem at first, when we weed through all the argumentation and what he's developing here, this development of thought, we see how glorious a message this is. The Apostle poses the question, but what does it say? This is the righteousness of faith. What does the righteousness of faith say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, not that you may do it, but listen to this. The word of faith, which we preach. Now listen to what he does. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So we studied this over the past few weeks in Deuteronomy 30. Remember, the Moses there had inserted commandment. Do not say in your heart, let us go over the river and bring the commandment to us, and so on. Paul inserts Christ where commandment was in Deuteronomy 30. Paul says, dear Christian, here's the summary of it all. You who have the righteousness of faith, you who have Christ's righteousness imputed to your accounts by faith, you lack nothing. You don't need to worry about how this righteousness is made available to you. It's summed up like this. The one who has Christ's righteousness does not try by his own works and his own merit and his own gimmicks to pull Christ down from heaven or to bring Christ to him. What does the righteousness of faith say? Christ is near me in the word that is preached to me. Did you hear that? Go back and look at Romans 10 today. Christ has fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law in his incarnation and resurrection and all the events that surrounded his life, death, and resurrection. All that needs to be fulfilled is fulfilled. All that is satisfied that needs to be satisfied is. God is saying to us, I'm propitiated, dear sinner. I'm satisfied. My wrath against sin is satisfied in my son. Now that's, of course, true only for those who are in Christ. And that being true, you don't have to do anything to produce that or bring that to you. You can't manipulate me, says God, to bring this righteousness to you. But here's what I've done, and I love this. I've sent to you preachers who proclaim him. Here he is. Here's how you take hold of him. Here's how you receive him, by believing and confessing him from your hearts. Now, this is very important. Paul outlines two major things that happen in the life of the one who has truly been delivered and saved. In verse 9, he was paralleling the Deuteronomy passage. In verse 10, he gives us the natural order of how this happens. Listen to what he says. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. That's a striking statement, isn't it? Because we just don't speak that way, do we? Believe in the heart? How does the heart believe? Here he's describing something that is absolutely special about this kind of belief. Because typically we just wouldn't speak this way. You believe because of what your mind has been informed of. And Paul here says, if I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead, I will be saved. What is he after? Maybe that's the most important question that could ever be asked to anyone. There's something so beautiful here that I believe to avoid what he's speaking of, we can shield ourselves from this reality. And I would say, of all the apathy I see in the church today, the real backlash, all of it can be traced to this. Now hear me carefully. All of us have a tendency to become very satisfied with merely an external faith. Or let me put it this way. We so easily find comfort in a form that leaves us quite happy to reject what God is after. Let me do my best to describe it. I will sometimes hear people get very adamant that salvation is not of works, and they're right. And then I'll hear a statement that makes me wonder if they really have understood what genuine faith truly is. They will say, it's just belief. It's only belief. And oftentimes what I'm wondering is if they think that mere acceptance of facts, of the facts of the faith, or mere persuasion that God is real or that Jesus died on a cross is what saves. Isn't that true? And what happens is this. You get people very content only with an outward confession of the mouth. And so something like a profession of faith or a walking an aisle or a making a moment's decision or turning down the lights and closing eyes and raising hands and all this stuff becomes the very thing itself that relieves us that we and our children are in, so to speak. And in the process, the real concern is loss. Namely, whether what we have confessed in the mouth is in the heart. In other words, we can do all we can do to avoid the crucial issue as to whether there has been a genuine circumcision of the heart. Look, I want everyone today to learn to say what James says. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Did you hear that? Even the demons know the truth better than you or I will ever know it. They believe in God. They believe in Jesus. And they're not saved. Paul says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. What is believing with the heart? My friends, there's a reason Paul uses the heart. Because the heart is the center of who we are. It includes all of who we are, the intellect, the will, and the emotions. Let me do my best to describe this. In Deuteronomy 30, Moses spoke of a day when God would circumcise the heart. And Paul has already spoken of this in Romans chapter 2, when he said true circumcision is not outward, but it's inward, that of the heart in the spirit, because God does it. And so when God circumcises the heart, we're asking the question, what kind of belief springs forth? Well, it's not just assent to bare facts, is it? It's not just a persuasion of the mind. It was a circumcision unto what end? That we would love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That we would have the beginnings of this now and in full when the resurrection comes in glory. And in Christ, this becomes a reality, this love. I've seen who I am. I've heard God's description of who I am. I know of His terrible judgments. My sins are always before my face. And like David, there's the common struggle and cry, O Lord, against You, and You only have I sinned and done this evil in Your sight. And that hard heart has been softened and humbled. Pride has been shattered. And despairing of oneself, one begins to ask the question, O Lord, is there any way of escape? And the preacher comes, and God sends a preacher to you, and you hear the message, O dear sinner, taste and see that the Lord is good. Ultimately, I don't believe what he's talking about is physical taste, but the taste buds of the soul, that inwardly as the preacher preaches Jesus Christ, notice, if you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, the sinner hears the message of Christ's satisfaction, his life, and the fundamental truth of it all, the resurrection. So the knowledge is there, the mind is filled, and when he believes upon Christ, Christ becomes beautiful to him, and he loves Christ. The sinner, in full sincerity, and wholeheartedly begins to see Christ as so beautiful that he longs for him. He embraces him. He sees that Christ is for righteousness to all who will believe. And he falls on that rock. He brings nothing in his hand. There is not one law he can keep to merit anything before this holy God. And so with genuine faith, he lays hold of Christ and he loves him in sincerity. And the reason Paul uses the heart is because the word itself implies serious and sincere affection. O my soul, I thirst for God. O Lord, you are my God. Earnestly I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. That's not just some bare agreement to facts, satisfied only to answer some questions or sign on a line. It's an inward yearning for Christ that the whole being has become satisfied and fulfilled in apprehending him as their joy. Because in him, God has provided all a sinner needs to escape the terrible judgment that is to come. And that's why Paul says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness. The very moment the sinner trusts in Christ, right then, God imputes the righteousness of his Son to his account, so that for the sinner, Christ has become the end of the law for righteousness. And there's nothing more that God delights then in to forgive sin. Right then and there are the words, Son, forgiven are your sins. And from this comes something so beautiful. He says, with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. We'll talk about that tomorrow. The whole life is bowed under his lordship and sovereignty as we are becoming daily crucified to the flesh and made alive to him as we are conformed to his image, the image of his beloved Son. My friends, do you have that kind of religion? A lot of people will tell you what to do today, provide all these other things, but the heart is absent. Have you come to embrace Christ in a faith that loves and cherishes and embraces him as the only way by which a sinner can stand before this holy God? Jesus Christ must be your all and all.
Opening up the Word of God that we might let its light shine into our hearts and minds. This has been Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon from United Reformed Church here in Linden. We know your time is valuable, and to carve out a few minutes for us means a great deal to us. We thank you for spending time with us. If you would like to contact us here at Abounding Grace, we'd love to hear from you. Your letters of encouragement, your questions, comments, prayer requests, that would mean so much to us to know that you're partnering with us in a prayerful manner such as this. Our desire is to see you grow in Christ, and that's what we've made ourselves available for. 360-318-0429 is our phone number. Again, 360-318-0429. You can also find us on the web, lindenurc.com. A lot of information there about who we are and what we believe. In fact, if you would like to join us for worship, we'll have a map there for you. We meet at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. Sunday services, 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. Again, the directions can be found at lindenurc.com or give us a call, 360-318-0429. As always, it's a real privilege and a pleasure spending time with you here in God's Word, and we look forward to the next opportunity that we'll have to spend time with you once again in God's Word. Until then, God bless.